listening to the CCA Podcast.
I don't know how many of you had an opportunity to watch the funeral for Justice Scalia yesterday. I forgot that it was on, and so I ended up just watching the end part of it. Very, very moving, actually. It was interesting. Justice Scalia's son spoke in the memorial, and he started out by saying, we are gathered here because of one man. A man known personally to many of us, known only by reputation to even more. A man loved by many, scorned by others. A man known by man for great controversy and great compassion. That man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth. What a powerful expression. What an opportunity to use that moment to focus in on really what he has focused in on all of his life as a priest and a servant of God, to call attention to the fact that we're gathered here for Antonin and Scalia, certainly, but we're here more importantly because of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. You may be partly here because of the person sitting next to you, because you really wanted to be with them in church, or to see the faces of those around you, to be in the fellowship of God's people. And that's crucial. Maybe you were here because you had an assignment. The choir was singing, and so you had to be here. Most importantly, we're here because of Jesus. And the message that we're going through in the book of Mark is the message about Jesus Christ and his person. And we're getting to know Jesus better. And as we progress through the gospel, we're understanding how the followers of Christ came to understand him better and better in the course of of Jesus' 3 years here on earth. And in fact, right now, we're in the very middle of the gospel. We're at the central portion and at the crux. And at the end of the chapter that we're going to look at today, chapter 8, we're going to see how that the disciples finally come to the place of understanding, yes, we get your identity. We understand your identity. You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's chosen. But then they discover that they still have more to learn, still more to understand. It's a faith journey, and it's a journey that we're all on. And so today, just before I speak, though, I want to tell you this really exciting news. So Chris Assonier, who is up in the sound booth and doing the media projection, is back. And as it turns out, we thought this was going to be his last Sunday. As it turns out, he's going to be staying a little bit longer. But he went back to Africa, went to Nigeria to see his bride and his little girl. And we have been praying as a congregation for a year and a half that his wife would and little girl that they would get a visa to come to America, which is, as you know, it can be a very difficult thing. Chris is not yet a naturalized citizen, and so that makes it more difficult, for him to get his wife over here. And anyway, on Wednesday, he got the news, and she gets to come with their little girl. So it'll be just a little while before we see her, because she has to finish out. She's a teacher, an instructor over there, and so she has to finish out her a certain amount of time in the college that she's teaching at. But Anyway, their family is going to be reunited. That's the good news. The bad news is then they're going to move to North Carolina, which is like, ah. But we'll get to have them here for just a little bit. So, Chris, we're so thankful for with you for God's intervention. Turn with me if you, if you would like in your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. But turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture together. During those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse along the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. Now the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes I read this and I say, "No, I still don't understand." You didn't even really answer the question, Jesus. You just asked them questions and then says, "Do you still not understand?" There are many things about Jesus I do not understand. And but we're going to look at this journey of faith that the disciples are on, the struggle to believe and the struggle to understand. The faith journey is not an easy journey. It's one in which there are challenges that are put in front of us, and in fact, we need to be continually learning, continually growing, continually growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. And one of the things that we're going to recognize, I've just pulled out 4 different principles out of these passages that we're going to look at. And the first one is simply this: just because you see something once doesn't mean that you will grasp it. Just because you've seen something once doesn't mean that you've grasped it. This is so interesting because the disciples had already seen Jesus do a miracle of provision of bread. But they weren't really grasping what was in front of them in terms of what that meant about Jesus. Certainly they were impressed, no question about that. They were trying to get it, they were trying to understand. But sometimes you can look right at something and not really necessarily understand it and not grasp it. How many of you like watching the TV show Amazing Race? Anybody? How about three of you? Okay. All right. Well, for the rest of you, there's a show where there are a bunch of teams, I think 12 of them, and they're traveling all around the world with different assignments that they have to compete against each other on, and generally one of the teams is going to get is going to lose, is going to be the last to come in to the end, to the goal point, that what they call the pit stop, you know, the last pit stop. They're going to be the last ones to come in, and they're probably going to get cut out of the race. But they always have these assignments that they're having to accomplish, and on Friday night there was one particular assignment where they're on a beach, and it's down in Colombia, and so down in Colombia they make sort of a tent tarp sort of a structure that they pull their cars into, and they have their boom boxes going, and they're doing samba on the beach and dancing, and so each team had the responsibility of creating one of these tents, and they had to do it according to the particular structure that was modeled for them. And so they're digging down in the sand and sticking the poles down in and aligning it up and putting the crossbeams on and pulling the tarp over and putting the wires on. So they've all looked at it very, very carefully. And then they construct it, and then a judge is going to come, a local Colombian, and he's going to say either they made it or they didn't. And so he comes up and he says, no, it's not right. And they're going, what's not right? It's like they'd looked at, and that happens all the time, and I love it because it's like real life. Because you can look and look and look at something sometimes and still not get it. In this particular case, you know, there were little V's at the top of the support branches that were there, little notches in, in the branch, and so they had to lay the support pieces in, and this one team had put all of the Y's that were there, the little Y's, they were all just 90 degrees off, pointing towards the beach instead of parallel to the beach. And it's like, they looked and looked, and it's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? You know, we do that all the time. Sometimes we can look and look and look at what Jesus is doing, and we don't necessarily get it. I'm so glad, though, that in our spiritual journey, He gives us opportunity over and over again to learn. The disciples, they'd already seen Jesus perform the miracle of multiplying the loaves, but the implication hadn't set in. You see, repeated exposure to Jesus' teaching and His mighty works hadn't led necessarily to reflection about their significance. So Jesus, then, He makes reference on the way, on the boat back across the Sea of Galilee, He makes reference to the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples are like, oh, shoot, yeah. Oh, man, he's chastising us. We don't get it. He's mad at us for not bringing bread. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, oh, good grief. Jesus, he just produced all this food for 4,000 people, and he was wanting us to think ahead and take some of that bread so that we'd have it on the boat. And so he must be mad at us for not getting it. And it's like, oh, bummer. Man, we didn't bring the bread. How stupid. Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to get defensive about the things that we do wrong? Jesus is talking to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees because he's using a parable, and he's talking about be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees. This bad, this bad mix in the dough that kind of gets in, and they're going to get you mixed up and confused unless you're careful. But the disciples are like, oh man, shoot, we forgot the bread. You know, seriously, I can relate to the disciples. Whenever we get so worried about whether we're right or not, or whether we're doing things correctly, we can end up putting our thumb in it, or putting our foot in our mouths. I mean, just on Friday, and I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. Sometimes, I'll just explain the situation. So, I generally like to go to morning prayer with the men, and so this Friday, I'd gotten up early, and I was going to go. I was actually up at about 5 o'clock and working on stuff, and then I just kept working on stuff, and it got too late. Before I knew it was 6:30, and I didn't have time to get there on time. So I thought, well, okay, I still have to go into the office. So I'm going in and walking into the office about 7:30, and the men are already in prayer. I walk into the office and realize, oh, man, the conference door into the office door that I have to go by is wide open. And it's like, oh, I have to go by them. And so I'm like all self-conscious, you know, about this is just a dumb little thing, right? But I'm all self-conscious, and so I go walking by, and I catch the eyes. Okay, then I feel like, okay, I'm the pastor. I've got to greet them, you know? So I say, oh, good morning, gentlemen. And then I say, well, yeah, I got up a little late today, which they didn't care, you know? But I'm feeling like I'm all defensive. And then I realize, well, that's a lie. I didn't get up late today. I got up really early today. But I was working on stuff. So then I'm like, well, actually, yeah, I didn't get up late, and then blah, 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 and then walk into the office. And then it's like, what was that? And I actually, you know, I felt bad all day about this dumb little encounter of walking by the men in prayer. And I thought to myself, that's just like the disciples. The important thing for them was to understand they were with Jesus, and he was the supplier of everything they needed, and he's trying to teach them about who to pay attention to, and that it's a danger to listen to the wrong source, and that the Pharisees, as godly as they may be, You start listening to them, and that teaching's going to seep like leaven into your brain and is going to spread. And Jesus is trying to just help them to understand that they've got to listen to him. But because they're defensive about, oh, I got to do it right, they don't get it. Thankfully, Jesus gives us an opportunity to learn over and over and over again. And we may not get it. And in fact, we usually don't get it on the first go around. But he gives us that opportunity to keep learning. Let me just make one other little note here. It's interesting that here in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus is primarily focused on the fact that these are people who have been there 3 days in the wilderness with him and that they don't have food. And so he really does focus on their physical need. His compassion leads to feeding. When it was the 5,000 and he was teaching them in the wilderness, there he said, these are like sheep without a shepherd. And his leadership led primarily to teaching. I guess what I want to say is that, okay, in the 5,000, the focus is on the teaching. Here with the 4,000, the focus is on the bread. With Jesus, it's always both. You put the two together. He wants us to learn, and he wants us to be supplied. And so our approach as a church is always going to be, it's going to be both and. It's going to be touching that physical need, but then ministering that spiritual need, because primarily the people all around us are like sheep without a shepherd, and they need the leading of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how much food and faith always go together. That's why when we have our Palm Sunday celebration with an Easter egg hunt afterwards, and we're going to have invite the neighbors to come and to do an Easter egg hunt right on our parking lot out here this year, and we're inviting them in to do brats then on the parking lot, and we're going to have brats going on outside, and it's going to be like feeding of the 4,000. Because food and faith always do go together. And anyway, okay. So, we don't always get things the first time. But the Lord gives us opportunities to keep learning. The second thing is right out of the passage we had already read, 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. And the second point is simply this. Faith isn't based on what you see, but on who you know. Faith isn't based on what you see, but on who you know. Faith is a funny thing. Some people talk about blind faith, as if faith means throwing away your brain, that you've just got to depend on blind faith, on pure, sheer faith. Just fall back into the arms of God, letting go of everything. And, you know, Scripture doesn't actually talk about blind faith. Scripture talks about faith like a little child, and that's a different thing. See, blind faith kind of implies, oh, there's no rationale, there's no reason, there's no, no justification for making this leap. I'm just going to make this leap. That's not what God calls us to at all. Faith, like a little child, is based in what? It's based in relationship. Faith, like a little child, is based on what the child has already understood from the father and the mother, that they can depend on it. And so, of course, they let themselves fall in their mommy and daddy's arms, because mommy and daddy have shown themselves to be dependable. And Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees, he's saying, you know what? You're not going to get a sign, because a sign is not, you can do with a sign whatever you want to, whatever you choose to, unless there's relationship there, it's still not going to prove it to you. It's still not going to convince you. In fact, it's very likely that if Jesus had, at this point, given them a sign, then they would have said, okay, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place. And then the prophet said, let's go follow other gods, gods we have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so the Pharisees, they would have said, oh, yeah, a sign. Oh, but Moses warned us about false prophets who were going to bring signs and draw us away from the Lord our God. And you, Jesus, are claiming sonship. You're claiming an intimate relationship with the Father that no one else has. You're taking us away. You're saying no one comes to the Father except through you. That's a false prophet. So they'd take the sign and use it against him. The thing is that we long for signs. We do. But signs are only going to help us if there's relationship that's there. Let me tell you just a little story about a woman in Verlin Fosner's church. Verlin was the pastor of Westminster Assembly, which is now called Dinner Churches. And they have different dinners that they do in different little communities in Seattle. Six different communities. And there's a woman who's been coming. You see, they'll come and they'll have dinner, and then there'll be a brief word of preaching about who Jesus is. And they're really trying to reach those who don't normally go to church. And so a woman has been coming on a fairly regular basis. And she's completely atheistic and, has not wanted to have anything to do with religion at all, but she's discovering that this fellowship with these people has been good for her. And so it's opening up her mind a little bit to, well, you know, maybe this God stuff, maybe there's something there. And so she was at home, and she was lying on her bed, and she was in pain because she has chronic back pain. And she thought, well, why don't I just turn on the TV. I'm going to turn on one of those Christian stations. And so she turned on a Christian station. She thought, okay, no one's watching me. May as well. You know, and she's laying there on the bed, and a woman is talking. And it could have been Joyce Meyer. Don't know. But this woman is sharing. And then in the middle of her sharing, she says, you know, there's someone here. I sense that there's someone who's laying down watching this right now. And you have really severe back pain. I want you to just get up wherever you are. And she's like, well, okay, well, no one can see me, you know. No, okay, I may as well. So she gets up, and then the woman on TV says, okay, now I want you to just reach over and stretch your hands to the ground. And so she does with great effort and reaches over and stretches her hands to the ground. And then she says, okay, now I want you to raise up. And when you raise up, the pain is going to be gone. And so this woman raised up, and the pain was completely gone. And she's like, what just happened? And so she comes the next week, I think it's on the Thursday night, or no, it was a Wednesday night, because it had just happened the night before, and I talked with Verlin on Thursday. So it was a Wednesday night dinner church, and she comes and she says, I don't know what's going on. You know, I heard her on the TV, and I got up, and when I raised up, the pain was completely gone. And she says, could that really be God? And Verlin says, yeah, it could be God. It is God. That's how he works. And she's like, no. You mean to tell me that God would tell that woman about me in my bedroom, and he saw me, and that then I would do what she said to do, and that God would heal me? And he says, yeah. She says, God was looking at me right then? He said, God wasn't just looking at you right then. God's been looking at you your whole life. He's always had his eye on you. And tears begin to stream down her face as this atheistic woman begins to recognize who cares about her. Now, if I'm going to be a skeptical person, I could see that and I can explain it as coincidence or self-talk that she, convinced herself. You can do whatever you want with signs, but you see, faith isn't primarily about what we see. It's about who we know. And I just love that he keeps pulling us in. And your friends and neighbors, he's pulling them into relationship with him. Let's go on to the next passage. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." The third point is this. The work of God in your life is sometimes instantaneous, but often he has to keep working on you. The work of God in your life is sometimes instantaneous, but often he has to keep working on you. This is one of the most intriguing miracle stories in Scripture, and it's only told by Mark. And it's the only example we have of Jesus, like, taking a second run at it. It's like, isn't that weird? I mean, the Lord of the universe, and he lays hands on the man and then says, "Well, how's that working for you?" And he's saying, "Well, it's not so good, really. I'm seeing, but sight's a little weird." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, let me try again." It's like, what's up with that? Why did it work that way? I'm not sure, but I think maybe part of it is Jesus just wanted us to know and understand that sometimes it's a process. And I know for people who pray for healing, and many times I, in praying for people for healing, have taken great solace in this very scripture, in the fact that, okay, we pray and we see a little bit of progress, a little bit of help, a little bit of relief from the pain that's coming, but let's keep praying, let's keep pushing in. The fact is that our growth in faith is a process. It's moving along. And most of the time, the work that God does in our lives is not instantaneous. Most of the time, it's a work in progress. In terms of our faith and the growth of our faith, it's certainly a work in progress. We don't just, boom, get it. Well, let's move on to the last point. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." It's like, and you can kind of imagine, you know, the angels like, "Oh, you know, glory." They're getting it. You know, this is like everything is gone, has been, this is the culmination. It's all been moving toward this. It's all like about the disciples really getting it. And Peter says, one of the other Gospels says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it's like, yes. And then what happens? According to Mark, I mean, he's just so, like, this is the big moment. "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." It's like, what? He says, "Don't tell anybody." Why? Well, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And this is always such a crazy thing. You know, Peter has this revelation moment where he really gets it that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then the very next moment, he's rebuking him, saying, "No, Lord, you're getting it wrong. What's this about suffering?" But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Because, see, Satan was the one who wanted Jesus to not go through with the suffering. And Peter was doing exactly, speaking Satan's words. "You can avoid this, Jesus. Just go up on the temple and declare your lordship, and everybody's going to come and bow to you." I mean, that's what Satan had tempted Jesus with in the first place. Peter's basically saying the same. No, the road of suffering? No, you're not going to go down that road. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So the fourth point is simply this: on your faith journey, when you grasp one thing, it's almost always a stepping stone to the next truth. And that truth might be difficult to hear. On your faith journey, it's almost when you grasp one thing. So Peter gets it that Jesus is the Messiah, and he grasps it. But now, then Jesus says, "No, okay, hold on. Don't tell anybody, because you've got to get the next truth." And the next truth is that the Messiah didn't come to conquer. The Messiah came to suffer. The Messiah didn't come to rule. The Messiah came to deliver himself up so that the world might be saved. And that was such a mind blower for the disciples that Jesus is saying, "Nope, okay, that's the next thing you've got to learn." You see, in our journey, in our faith journey, we're always learning one step after the other. And one of the things that we've got to learn is that the pathway of Jesus is that pathway of suffering, and his suffering leads to our victory. And the disciples, they didn't want to go that pathway. They were convinced that the Messiah was going to come and set up the rule, break down the Roman oppression, and that they were going to be alongside of Jesus. And let me just say this. There are a lot of aspects of our Christian journey and our Christian life that are hard lessons for us to learn, and oftentimes those hard lessons have to do with suffering. This Jennifer is here today, and Jennifer, if you don't mind, just if I can just tell a little bit about this week. So her husband Larry is, they just started coming to the church just in Thanksgiving a year ago. So they've been coming about just a little over a year. And on Wednesday, I went to go visit Larry because he's, I don't know if it's Lou Gehrig's, it's not Lou Gehrig's, it is, yeah. So he has Lou Gehrig's disease, which is very similar to his situation that my dad had suffered from. And so a lot of what's happening with Larry is very familiar to me. And Wednesday was the last day that Larry is not drinking anymore because he can't swallow and he can't process it. So, you know, he's communicating with me on, he was still at the computer and he could still tap out messages and he's tapping out, I have about 10 days. And I mean, he's staring, you know, he's looking straight down that tunnel. And he knows almost exactly how long it's going to take. And you know, we're communicating is slow and tedious with him tapping out on the typewriter, but Larry is figuring out his faith journey. What does it mean now to walk this pathway with Jesus? And it was an incredibly precious moment, you know, as we sat there, and actually he then typed out that he asked Jennifer to go and get a thumb drive and bring it, and she brought in the thumb drive and she put it in, and then he put up there. He'd written a life history, and so it was like 19 pages long, and so he put it up there, and I began to read it, and for over an hour, I'm reading his life history, and Jennifer's there, and I didn't realize it, but Jennifer is hearing it for the first time, too, and we're crying, and we're laughing, and It's amazing, but it's like the presence of Jesus is really there. It was a holy moment. And part of our faith journey is understanding how that Jesus, he took that path before we did. And that he's walking with us through every part of that journey. And some of it is suffering, and some of it's suffering that we don't understand. I mean, Larry's only 67, he's a young man. And we ask questions like, why? And we don't get the whys. But we do get the, I am with you in it. That's what we get. And I'm so thankful that in our faith journey we're learning more and more to believe even when sometimes we do not understand. But we can do it because of who we know. And so, wherever you are right now in your faith journey, wherever you are in your life experience, please know this, that Jesus is the one who's helping you to grow in understanding, but you may never understand completely, but you can still believe, you can still have faith because you know who has got you. Father, we we lift up Larry to you and Jennifer and their family. We lift up all those who are going through dark places at this moment where there is, where we don't fully understand. And we pray that in the midst of the struggle to understand and the struggle to believe, that our relationship with you will hold us, will sustain us, will be something we can lean on. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Let's sing this song together.